Hey, there were some really cool things too. As you go out on the trees to the right, there's these little cards, little ornaments. You can grab one, and they basically have like a commitment card. So where you, there's a QR code for Kenya Dig It. We can continue to give water and life. You can scan the QR code and just, it's just an idea. So the amount that's on there, there's random amounts. Go through there, grab one. We encourage you to do that. And it'll take you right to a giving site so you can do your plan your giving out. I also want to remind you, we're coming up on a new year, and we always, as a church, go through 21 days of prayer and fasting in the beginning of the year. Yay! Fasting! Yay! We're going to prayer and fasting. And I'm telling you, as much as your flesh hates it, your spirit loves it, I want to encourage you to go all in and really start to ask the Lord, what is it that he wants to burden you with to pray over? Also, what is it that he wants you to fast, not your flesh? Fight through the fleshly and get into the spirit, get into the listening to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what would you like for me to fast and why? What's on my heart? You probably already know what's on your heart, what's kind of burdening you, the things that you really need a move of God in your life for. But there's also, when you register through this QR code, we're going to send out in the upcoming weeks a link for you to join us on a 21 days of prayer, a Devo. And so through YouVersion, we've got a devotional that's planned every day to where you can go into your YouVersion, you can read through the devotion, the scriptures that are with that, and then there's a little talk about it section at the bottom of that, and you can kind of just share with everybody what the Holy Spirit is putting on your heart or what you're excited about, maybe what you're fasting for, whatever it is that's on your heart that morning or afternoon, whenever you do your devotion, to put in there. So you'll get a video as well, a daily video, and a reminder to go to your YouVersion devotional with us. And so we want to mobilize as a church. We're a community. We're a church community, and we should be moving together. And that's what our heart behind this is one, that we start to learn how to petition God in prayer, how to pursue God with a passion, and really start to get connected spiritually to God in the beginning of the year alongside one another for all that he has for our church. And so, you know, we know that there's things on your family, on your heart for your family and for personal things. And so we want to encourage you through that. So it's a powerful, powerful devotional. I've already sifted through it and began making some of the videos for you guys. So I encourage you to do that with us, please. It edifies you. It edifies your families. It edifies our church, and your church needs edification because we are here to edify the community as well. And so there's that. You'll hear more about that. Today, we are in our series, and we've been talking about, let me see if I can get back in the groove of this, our Real Talk series. Anybody, if you enjoyed the Real Talk series, just kind of off script, just kind of going after it and answering questions and having fun with it. So here we are. I think John did a great job last week on what about addiction? Come on. We are we have a lot of talent in this house. I'm so blessed. So the worship team and the communicators that we get to have here. And I love that because we're here to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Amen? Amen, saints. All right, so here we are. We're talking about, what about miracles? What about miracles? Do they still happen today? What does that look like? Can they still happen? Did they happen? All these various things. What is a miracle? There's a lot of things, a lot of questions around that. And I want to say yes to all, and they are moves of God. We're going to talk a little bit through this, and we really, there's no better place to start than the Bible. Amen? Amen. So John 5, this is just one of the many stories. I'm going to give you three stories today. I'm going to give you four. Three from the Bible and one from my own life, or maybe more from my own life. We'll see. My life. Afterwards, John 5 says, afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish religious holidays. Inside the city, near the Sheep Gate, was Bethesda Pool, with five covered platforms or porches surrounding it. Crowds of sick folks, lame, blind, or with paralyzed limbs lay on the platforms waiting for a certain movement of the water. For an angel of the Lord came from time to time and disturbed the water, and the first person to step down into it after it was stirred was healed. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Could you imagine dealing with something for 38 years and you've been lying there waiting to be the first person to get into the moving waters, and yet right before you do, something happens? Just lying there on a mat, wondering, is anything ever going to change for my life? Is anything ever going to change for me? Does God really still care? Is there anything that God can actually do? Am I ever going to get a chance? I see that God moves in other people's lives, but is he going to move in my life? You ever had those thoughts? Is this just going to be my story? Well, I guess I got to deal with it. I guess this is the hand that I was dealt, right? These are my cards to play. Oh, here's a good one that culture wants you to learn to embrace. I'm just going to have to cope with it. I've got to learn how to cope. The biggest distortion from Christ is this word cope. Because God didn't call us to cope with anything. God didn't show up in the form of Jesus and leave us with the Holy Spirit for us to cope with anything. He came, he left, he sent so that we be healed, delivered, and set free from all things. But what about me? It's been 38 years. I want to encourage you today that it's never too late. It is never too late. This man laying on a mat with 38 years, I'm sure he thought he'll never have a chance. I'm sure when it was something in your life, even in your marriage, maybe it's, you know what, this is the way my family's been with finances, and we're always going to be poor, broken, busted. Those are lies that sift through people's heads for generations. You know what? There's just a lot of pride in my family, and we're all proud people. I just want to accept it and be proud. You know what? There's this cancer that's always run through my genes. I guess I'm just going to wait in line, wait for my clock. My clock's ticking, wait for it to finally, the alarm to go off. 38 years. Maybe yours is 50 years. Maybe it's 45, maybe it's 60 years. Whatever the age, however long you've been dealing with, embracing, holding on to, whatever it is. He continues, when Jesus saw him and knew how long he had been ill, he asked him, would you like to get well? I'm wondering if you've ever heard the Lord ask you, well, would you like to be well? Would you like to get well? And I'm wondering if your answer was just like this man's. I can't, the sick man said, for I have no one to help me into the pool at the movement of the water. Notice he was so focused on the movement of the water. Something else had to happen. Well, it's all dependent on what happens outside of me. There must be something that is dictating what can happen in me that's going on outside of me that's the problem. I have no one to help me into the pool at the movement of the water while I am trying to get there. And then someone else always get in ahead of me. It's always something else or someone else's fault why I am where I am. It's always something outside of me that I am and I deal with what I deal with. Isn't it? It's their fault or that fault, but it can't be anything to do with me, right? Would you like to be made well? I remember there's times that Jesus has asked me, do you want to be made well? And it may not come just like that for you. It probably didn't come just like that for me, but it came with a still small voice, with a certain conviction that life could be different if I responded. Life might be and feel different if there may be a shift in the trajectory of my life if I embrace whatever it was he was speaking to me in that season of my life. But the general concession is, do you want to be made well? We say, man, I can't. We've been dealing with it so long, it's just our realm of thinking. It's our paradigm. It's how we see life. What areas are we continuing to say, this is just it? This is my cup. Or it's not possible for me, maybe for them, maybe for him or her, but not, that stuff doesn't happen for people like me. Jesus will often lead us to our place, I can't, where our place of I can't or it's not possible for me, so that we will start to lean into him. He moves us. He lets us be in that I can't and lets us live out that as far as we want. And then he meets us right there and he says something else. I can. I'm wondering if you've been sitting so close to the fence on the I can't, it'll never happen to me. You've been laying on your little mat. That'll never change for me. Just posing, probably. Hanging out on your mat is now your identity. I can't because I can't see beyond life on my mat. It keeps me in my I can't. He leads us. He allows us. He allows us to be in that place so that we can understand that, yes, we can't, but he can. But there's got to be this shift of mindset that actually believes that he can. And it actually believes that he can, and it produces an outcome that shows the proof that we believe that he can. In John 5, Jesus told him, stand up, roll up your sleeping mat, and go on home. Instantly, the man was healed. What took place? Instantly, roll up your sleeping mat, go on home. Instantly, the man was healed. So he rolled up the mat, wouldn't you? Shoot, I'm rolling this thing up quick before something changes. I'm on my way. I'm skipping, I'm hopping, I'm jumping, and I'm singing these Christmas carols all the way home with my mat. I'm out. He rolled up the mat and began walking, but it was on the Sabbath when this miracle was done. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. It's illegal to carry that sleeping mat. The man who healed me told me to, was his reply. I don't care what day it is. I'm going to receive my blessing. And it's interesting, too, how sometimes we can get so focused on the legalities of the matter and the logical part of the matter, and we miss the very blessing in what God is trying to do through the matter. We miss. They were focused on, you can't do that on Sabbath. Jesus was focused on, I heal even on the Sabbath. In fact, he often uses the Sabbath to heal. I'm wondering how many of us miss our healing because we want Sabbath. Woo. Ouch. I'm wondering how many emotions are like a roller coaster because they're not resting, trusting God in the Sabbath. I wonder how many bodies are carrying literal toxins and disease and physical pains because we won't rest on the Sabbath. This story isn't about the Sabbath, but it is about what Jesus can do. There's interesting things that took place. Whatever our mat is, Jesus is asking us to step off of it in what? What took place? What did he have to do? He got up. He rolled that bad boy up. And he started walking. What did that faith require? That belief that Jesus can require? One, humility. Humble enough to say, okay. And obedience. Humble enough to do the okay. So in his healing, we see the function was humility and obedience. Why don't miracles happen? Maybe there's a lack of humility and obedience to the ways and the word of God. Maybe we're missing something because we want our miracle and Jesus wants our mat. We want the miracle. I just want the miracle. Forget all the other stuff. Forget the humility. Forget the obedience. Forget my part. You do your part. And if you don't, you must not be real. You must not be who you say you are because I refuse to be humble and obedient to get my miracle. But what if I understood in order to attract miracles in my life, there would be a mathematically spiritual equation that would require me to add in humility and obedience to my walk. Luke 8, 26 through 29. Another story. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house. Who wants to ride up with that guy? Nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Now, this guy lived in literal tombs. But you might be living in some mental tombs, some emotional tombs, some spiritual tombs, financial tombs, relational tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean, Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound. You ever had life just feel like that? Man, I just feel like I got no freedom. I'm all locked up. Feel like I got no opportunity. I feel oppressed. I don't know what it is. But Jesus won't do anything about it. I read my Bible. I even pray. Now I'm thinking about doing this 21 days of prayer and fasting. Jeez, got to do that too? And that's the attitude we take to the Lord. Bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Dang, that's no fun. Luke 8, 43 and 48, another story I give you. And a woman who had suffered a chronic flow of blood for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. Literally, it means the tassel of his tallit. This was a tallit, a cloak. And she fought through a crowd. She was hungry enough to fight through the crowd. She realized in and of herself that there was no resolve. She realized that there was no doctor that could fix her situation. She realized in order to get what she really wanted, she had to be persistent. She had to be steadfast. She had to pursue. She had to fight through whatever it took just to get to a place where maybe she would be able to touch this that was resting on the shoulders of Jesus. She didn't care what anybody thought at this point. She wasn't going to be held back by anybody else's negativity. She wasn't held back in her pursuit by what any fears that somebody else might have about her actions or her behaviors or anything else she might do to touch the fringe of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. I'm wondering, have you ever been so hungry for a miracle of the Lord and from the Lord that you're willing to be persistent through all things and endeavors and steadfast, have endurance no matter what, continue pursuing, continue humbling, continue walking by faith in obedience, trusting, petitioning, not worried anymore about what anybody else might think, say, believe about you, rumor, or anything of the sort, because you are so focused on finding your miracle from the only one you realize can bring the miracle. Have you ever been there? Because if you haven't, you haven't lived. You haven't walked with Jesus in a way that's going to attract miracles if you haven't embraced that attitude, that heartthrob, because that's what it takes. Are you willing to see a miracle in your family, in your life, in your relationships, in whatever it is that God's calling you to do, that you'll be so persistent through any crowd, in any situation, circumstance, any place, just a touch, some thread on somebody's body? I think we're a little bit too relaxed in what we call faith. I think we're a little too comfortable in our beds and our chairs and our understanding of walking with Jesus. I think we've been deceived by church life in thinking that we can sit in a pew on a Sunday morning and find the miracle, the blessing, the favor, the anointing of the Lord that He has waiting up in the storerooms of heaven for us. Who touched me? And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had left me." Now, when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and admitted in the presence of all. Did you remember the man the Gadarenes came falling down before Jesus too, and admitted in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him? She didn't care anymore. "I don't care who thinks what about me. I'm going to testify about what Jesus has just done and what was going on in my life. I am not concerned about those around me. Nermo." Boy, I wonder if you've ever been there. The reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And what do we see first? What do we see first preceding the healing? First, we see a willingness to do anything to touch Jesus. Has your faith really led you to, "I don't care what anybody thinks, I don't care what it takes, I'm going to do it"? Has your faith really got you to a place where your mind can no longer convince you not to walk in obedience and humility? Has your faith gotten you there yet? Then she chose humility. She fell down before him. She was willing to fight through anything just to touch. And we see her falling down in humility. Has your faith led you to walk in humility no matter what anybody else might think? "Oh, now you're meddling, Pastor." And then we see her not hiding it or denying the fact, but out of obedience, admitting the truth. She could have been disobedient and just started hiding it, Nope, I'm good. I'm gone now. See y'all. Deuces. But that's not what a transformed heart does. That's not what a healed mind does. That's not what a healed individual that realizes the source, their only source of their provision, their protection, his presence in her life. Oh, no. They want to tell everybody about it. They want to show how to experience that. They want other people to experience the same thing that they've experienced. And what was the result that she experienced? It wasn't that Jesus reached out and healed her. It was her act of faith reaching out to touch a cloak, the tassel of the cloak that was on him that healed her. It was that faith step, that persistence, that I don't care. I need a healing. I need a miracle in my life. I don't care who's going to say what. I don't care about anything else right now. All I want is the pursuit of my miracle. Have you ever had a passionate faith like that? And if not, you've never been passionate. And it may be why you tend to waver in your faith. But I'm challenging you to exercise a passion that will cause you to be persistent and steadfast in your faith. It was her going after it. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." But then he said, "Go in peace." Anybody remember the another story? I'm adding this one in. He healed a man. And then he said, "Go and sin no more." Doesn't mean go, "Hey, I did a miracle for you. Just walk in obedience. Continue to walk in disobedience. Don't worry about my word." You know what not worrying about his word does? Gets you all bound right back up into stuff. He heals us to walk in obedience. It's our obedience that attracts the miracle. It's our humility that attracts miracles cycling in our lives, just living a life of miracle after miracle. Humility and obedience lead us to a point of Jesus Christ for salvation. That should be the bedrock of everything we do, there forward, walking and pursuing and walking this life out with the Holy Spirit and humility and obedience, seeing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Yeah, they happen. They can happen. But if they're not happening, I might need to check my humility meter and my obedience meter. It's not a Jesus problem. The issue is not on his side. It's often on our side. And man, we're human. We mess stuff up. So the question is, what's on your mat? What's on your mat? What all do you have on your mat? Or mats? You know, I got mats after mats. I got mats on top of mats. I got stacked mats. Like those double stuffed Oreos, I got double stuffed mats. I got mat sandwiches. I got this, I got that. Let me long list this thing out for you. I got all this stuff I wish God would answer or do for me, but I'm just too busy. I'm just busy. I'm just going to keep on doing. I guess it's going to be on me. I guess I got to be the answer. Just want you to know your mat is not an embarrassment. Your mat is not an embarrassment. That's not something that you should be hiding or feel like you should hide. That's why we're a community. That's why we're a church. That's why we're a family. That's why we're a body. It's not to hide things. Well, I've hidden things in my family all my life. That's a different family. This is a different family. This is Christ's family. Your mat is your message. As you find God and you seek God and God in humble humility and obedience, God does something in your life, transforms your life. Now, it's no longer something that you hide. It's something that you hold up. You roll that bad boy up and you walk it out like, "Ooh, you saw me. I used to live on this thing. Not anymore." Let me tell you about a man. Let me tell you about somebody. And no matter what, whenever people want to come around and say, "That's not supposed to happen on this day. That can't happen to people like you." Well, let me show you that it did. let me help you with your issue. I don't know. I don't know if it is, if you know, but your stuff's obvious. You've been trying to hide it. It's obvious. You know, a redeemed man can see it, right? You're like, ooh, one who's been set free from the same thing can see your stuff. You can't hide it. He's just being kind by not saying anything. Your mat is your message. Revelation 12:11 says, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. How's he defeated? How's the enemy defeated in your life? Oh, no, I could never get up there and speak in front of John. I don't know how you did that. Do you know, man, how many times probably Satan said, they're going to find out about your history and they're not going to accept anything that you did. They're going to hear everything. Somebody's going to tell them what you've done in your past, and you're never going to have credibility. I bet they said the same thing about that man laying on the mat. Oh, no, you're never going to have credibility. Oh, yeah, here's my credibility right here. Right here. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Here's my credibility. It's that mat I used to lay on for 38 years, and now I'm carrying that bad boy. What's on your mat? What's on your mat that needs a miracle? Revelations, blood of the Lamb, and your testimony. There may be people that are not overcoming because you're not giving your testimony. There may be more miracles in your own life if you'll just remind yourself of the testimony of what Jesus has already done through his blood. There may be a need where you get to this point where I can't, I'm still on my mat hanging out on this other mat. I'm done off that mat, but I got this mat. But maybe you need to remind yourself that, well, I can't, he can. And you remind yourself the testimony of what has already happened. And if it's happened once, I'm pretty sure the same Jesus can do it again. We forget we don't know Jesus in this area. I found Jesus in this area. I still need to know Jesus in this area, but I'm hung up in this area. Well, just like you knew Jesus in this area, met him there, meet him here. Be delivered over here just like you were saved over here. So what do we do? One, we got to trust his process. We have to trust his process, his timing. Because he's doing something inside of us that can't remain for the sake and the journey of our healing, our miracle. There's some stuff that has to get purged out. It's the part of the process. It's the sifting of the wheat. It's the grinding of the olive oil or the olive or the grape. It's the being on the potter, the clay on the potter's wheel. There's stuff that has to get out, and it's often looking like pride, disobedience, arrogance, wrong beliefs. But when humility and obedience come in, Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false, though it lingers. Wait for it. You've got to have a faith that says, it's coming. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. I may not be able to walk it out right now, but it's coming. I may not carry it right now, but it's coming. And every time I go back to the Lord the next day and I'm still in pain or I still have doubts or weird thoughts, whatever it is, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And I'm living like it's coming. In fact, I've decided and I've declared and I've proven it in my own heart that it's coming so much. I'm living like it has already came, even though I'm still walking on my mat. I'm still having to be struggling with my mat, but I'm already declaring and walking like it has already come. God does something inside of you through that process. Use your mat. Use that bad boy. Use your mat. People need you to use your mat. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, but God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience. Oh, somebody said amen. Joey just raised his hand and he just gave a little wave. Like, yeah, that's me. Me too. A prime example of his great patience with even Pastor Nathan. With even Pastor Nathan. You know what? The more I found freedom, the more I realized I had a major hole in my heart. That all the things that I was doing was a broken heart syndrome. emptiness in my soul, lies I had believed, confusion, doubts, misbeliefs, broken beliefs, framework I had set up for myself so that I could have some sense of control of my environment. We were talking about video games and consoles back there. And I didn't say, they asked me, Pastor Nathan, were you a gamer? I said, yeah, I was a gamer until 2007. And I remember the day I put down my Xbox controller and I picked up my Bible. And I played the Bible. Got in the Bible as hard as I played video games. You know why I played video games? And I played them till all hours in the morning in my upper to mid-20s since I was a kid. Because it was the only time I had full control over whatever the outcome was. Or at least I felt like that was the best option I had to control my environment. And I lived. My life was sucked in. You know what that does to you? When you feel like you've got to control everything and you can't control. I remember when being so broken and in my family of brokenness, my brother started doing drugs like he was 13 doing drugs. He started, me and my stepbrother, drinking at 15. By 17, I'm giving him money to go to Mexico to get prescription pills to come back, and I'm a preppy little white boy playing sports, doing decent in school, and selling pills in high school. By 18, I got a bankroll. I got friends I'm sending to Houston to buy pounds of marijuana to come back for them to sell for me so I can benefit from it. That didn't stop until I was about 26, 25. So the better part of 10 years, that was my lifestyle. In anything else I could get my hands on that I wasn't too afraid of at the time. I have doctor friends that come here and they're like, you're a miracle. The way you can articulate, you read the word, understand the word, get revelation of the word, even be able to think like you think and do like you do. People that have done what you've done, their brains are fried. They're done. They're tapped out. You're a miracle. That was my mat. That was my triple stack mat, plus some. Got arrested with my dad for engaging in organized crime. Got right out of jail and went right back to doing the same thing the same day. Listen, crazy. And continue to do that. Out of high school in the area that I grew up in, you got to get married out of high school. What are you doing? What are you talking about? That's just what you do. It's our culture. So what did I do? Found myself marrying the most popular girl in her circle, and I was the most popular guy in my circle. Of course, I was leading them all, doing the wrong things. Obviously, with the history I just gave you, you understand what that is. About 5 years later, I felt like it was time to stop. She didn't. What'd she do? She divorced me. You know, it's hard to not have a say at that point in the relationship. I wish I could say, man, I was perfect, but I wasn't. Looking back, I was jacked up. I remember the time when the Lord said, do you want to be made well? I was sitting in a church service trying to find what it is to follow Jesus. He said, do you want to be made well? I wasn't just using a prescription medicine for a fun at this point. I also had a prescription so I could legally take these pills. And I remember sitting in the back of that little Assemblies of God church, and that preacher was talking about prescription drugs and all of this similar stuff. And I just felt the voice of the Lord saying, it's time for you to stop. I remember going home that day and deciding I was going to stop. I remember humbling myself in obedience to the Lord and saying, I've got to trust you in order to do this. I had friends that whenever they stopped, they would fall out in seizures. You ask any medical doctor, he say you can't stop things like that without having under control, under a doctor's guidance. You'll fall out in seizures, But not whenever Jesus walks in the room and says, I've got a miracle for you if you'll walk in humility and obedience. I remember being in Amsterdam and deciding, you know what? I think I'm done smoking weed. In Amsterdam. And if you don't know what Amsterdam is, listen, it's, you need to wake up and go to Amsterdam. I think I'm done. Walked away. After a decade, and I can tell you story after story, miracle after miracle. I went away with the Lord for a week, just praying and fasting and seeking Him, trying to find healing in my own heart. And I hurt my knee on this journey. I went to the mountains of Arkansas and I hurt my knee, came back. I was living in Austin and I could barely walk going down my stairs to my condo that I had. And I said, this is ridiculous. Could barely walk, and I just had an experience with the Lord. So I just sat down and I prayed over my own knee, and boom, like that was healed, never having a problem again. Another miracle. Where's your faith? Where's your passion? Where's your that inside that drive inside that says, I don't care who thinks what or says what, I just need to touch His garment. And I'm wondering what would shift in the generations that came after you if you were the one who got down on your face every once in a while, who humbled yourself in obedience. So whatever it is that you say, Lord, whatever you ask of me, no matter what it entails or requires to get out of me, no matter what the journey, the pains along the journey require, whatever comes along the way, I won't quit pursuing what it is you've called me to. And you all along the journey, because people need you, because your testimony multiplies the miracle. Because what's inside of you, this is testimony at its core. It's a prophetic message that says, oh, if he can do it in Pastor Nathan, he can surely do it in me. Oh, if he can do it in Pete, he can surely do it in me. If he can do it in Pam, surely he can do it in me. We need that. We need that hope. We need that encouragement. We need that faith. We need that edification. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him. And if you need any type of miracle, just start with salvation. And let him build off that foundation. Come on, let me pray for you. One, stand up with me. Get up off your mat. At a declaration of standing up, I'm getting up off my mat. For the healing that you need, I'm getting up off my mat. For the breakthrough that you're demanding, I'm getting up off my mat. For the financial breakthrough, for the relational breakthrough, for the spiritual breakthrough, I'm getting up off my mat. Is there someone, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, is there someone in here that needs a miracle today? Come on, somebody, be proud about it. Be happy about that. Be courageous about that. Be strong about that. Father, you see these names. Our God, you see these names. You see these hands. You know the story already. Lord, let it be that they're reaching out to touch the hem of your tallit, that they may find healing. Lord, I pray that you empower them with your Holy Spirit over these holidays, that you strengthen them for the journey ahead, for the persistence. Lord, I pray that you speak to them, that you have clarity of mind for the journey and clarity of thought, clarity of direction of what you would have them to do in humility and obedience to walk this life of faith out to receive not only their miracle, but the miracles for their family. In Jesus' mighty name, can I get a good amen? Amen.